Let's go to the Lord again. Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you will open our eyes to your truth. Father, help us to see the reality of who Christ is and our desperate need for him. Father, as you do it for us, we pray that you'll do it for College Park Church in Aletheia. We pray that you will be with Pastor Rob and his wife Denise and their boys, along with the rest of that fellowship. Father, I pray that you will help them to spread your word, to share the good news of Jesus with the college students there in Maryland. Pray that they will be able to spread your word to a new location, Father, as they seek to plant another church. I pray that you will either raise up a brother or bring them a brother who will help lead that effort. Father, we know that there is nothing that they can accomplish on their own. You have given them this vision of another church in the area, and I pray that you will go before them, that you will sustain them, and Father, that you will get the glory for all of that, Father. We also pray for our friends who are ministering among the unreached peoples, those who have gone with Pioneers USA, Father, to locations we can't even talk about. We pray that you will sustain them, Father, that they will be able to share the good news regardless of what may come. Father, may they face the unknown, knowing that they are secure in Christ. Father, we pray that your word will encourage them and that you will be able to, that you will plant more churches among these unreached peoples, Father, that you'll raise up brothers who will shepherd your people. And Father, that you will know, be known to the four corners of the world. Father, we pray for the Algerians of Tunisia. Father, another precious people who have been trapped in the false religion of Islam. Father, break that chain. Help them to see who Christ really is, that he is more than a good man. He's more than a prophet, that he is the living Christ. He is the Son of God. Father, I pray that you will bring brothers and sisters, maybe from this fellowship, who will be able to minister to the Algerians there of Tunisia. Be with them, Father. Be with Covenant Community Church this morning. Be with Pastor Tom as he brings forth the word. And Father, be with us. We love you and we thank you. It's in your name. Amen. This morning, we are addressing an often overlooked part of the greatest commandment, which says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Deuteronomy adds, with all of your body, with all your might. The heart is crucial, and we talk about it a lot, as we should. I'm going to touch on it some more this morning. The body and the soul are also important. But loving God with our mind is not a popular topic, is it? But it's part of the greatest commandment. And for those of us who want to honor and obey Christ, learning to love God with our minds is crucial, because we only love what we know and we do what we think about. Our minds play an important role in living the Christian life. Here in Colossians, Paul gives us two exhortations this morning, but they're really the same command. He just says it in two different ways. He says, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. And then he gives us reason for obeying this command. Before we look further into our text, though, we need to know what happens to a person when they become a Christian. Do you know what happens? Can you explain it? If someone were to ask you, what happens when a person becomes a Christian, what would you say? Does everything in a Christian's life remain the same and we just add Jesus to it? Everything just always remains as it has always been. We just now have Jesus. Is that how what you would say? There are those who don't understand, and they'll tell you, keep living your life as you always have. Just make sure that you include Jesus in it. All the sin in your life, all the desires for earthly things, your thoughts and what you do, doesn't matter as long as you know Jesus. They'll tell you that Jesus wants you just as you are. Just come to him for salvation. And while it's true that there's nothing we can do for ourselves, and it's impossible for us to clean up our sinful lives before receiving Jesus, Jesus does want us to come to him. That's true. We come as we are, but we don't remain as we have been. Change is essential in the Christian life. Jesus draws us to himself in order to change us. And the change is in the heart by what we love, it's in the body by what we do, and it's in the mind with what we think about. Followers of Jesus don't just get religion and then start doing religious things to their lives and continue to live just like everybody else. We know this when we really think about it. To say one thing and to do another is what? It's hypocrisy, right? It's hypocrisy. If someone says they follow Jesus, but their life doesn't have him in full view, someone needs to tell them that they're off track. If you have not understood this, or if this is different than what you've been taught, then I'm glad you're here this morning to hear the truth. Faith in Jesus Christ affects the whole person. It affects the mind and the body and the heart and soul. Sometimes in matters as important as this, it's good to go back to those who've gone before us and learn how they understood the Christian life. In talking about what religion is, Henry Scougal, a 17th century Scottish theologian and minister, he wrote this. He said, "Certainly religion is quite another thing than what most see it as. And those who are acquainted with it will entertain far different thoughts and disdain all those shadows and false imitations of it. They know by experience that true religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul, or in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed within us. Briefly, I know not how the nature of religion can be more fully expressed than by calling it a divine life." If you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, is this how you describe your life, a divine life? Do you see Jesus in full view? Have you been changed to where someone else can look at your life and say, yes, that is a divine life? What happens when a person becomes a Christian? A divine life happens. A new permanent life that cannot be extinguished because Christ, God, is the giver of it. Nothing can snuff it out. And it's divine because God dwells in the soul of a man, in the soul of a Christian. The natural life that all men see is now taken over and is hidden with Christ in God. It is a divine life. Now, honestly, we don't talk that way anymore. We don't describe the Christian life as a divine life. Today, we often call it a Christ-centered life. But that can be easily misconstrued as saying, as long as you have Christ in the center of your life, then it doesn't matter what surrounds the rest of your life. And that's not so. A Christ-centered life is a divine life. God giving life to a person, and what a believer now sees as important is lived out by what they think about and what they love. What a Christian lives for is holy and honoring to God. It's a sincere love for Christ in faith. Now, if that's how you understand a Christ-centered life, okay, that's okay. I think you understand it. But maybe picturing the Christian life as a telescope that's zoomed in on Christ helps you to better grasp it. Everything about you is aimed at Christ. When a person becomes a Christian, there is a complete change in them from the inside out. The outlook on life is entirely different than it was before. In the church, when this happens, we call it being born again. We get this from John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus says, unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. A second birth must occur. They must be born of the Spirit. The Bible talks of everyone being born in iniquity. It doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter who you're born to. It doesn't matter the circumstances surrounding your birth. Every person is born in the flesh. They're born with a sinful nature. A person is born and they grow physically and mentally, being taught how to live in that sinful nature. But because of Christ's work on the cross, that sinful life that has wrath being stored up against it can be forgiven by God granting repentance and faith. And that's how a person becomes a Christian. So when a person becomes a Christian at some point in their natural life, they are born again. Jesus says, not that a person has to enter the mother's womb a second time to be born. It's a spiritual birth. It's a new divine life. Now, isn't it interesting that Nicodemus asks about entering the mother's womb a second time so that new life will happen? Isn't that interesting, especially today? Now, this doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but we need to see this point of what's going on there in John 3 with this discussion. Nicodemus knows that life begins in the womb. And for us here in Virginia, this is incredibly relevant with the new push in the state legislature for allowing the killing of a child during labor and delivery. And our governor enthusiastically supporting it. This is murder. We have to call it for what it is. The truth is, it's murder. The killing of the unborn and now the push for afterbirth abortion is wicked. It's infanticide. As Christians, we have to stand for pro-life. We must defend the unborn, and now we must defend the newly born. Now, this is not a woman's issue. This is a church issue. Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Life is important. We have to see it as God sees it. As Christians, we are not only concerned, though, about this life as we stand up for the unborn, now the newly born, and for all life, we're even more concerned about spiritual life. This is critical to understand. Today, so many in the church think that being born again is a decision that they make. When the Bible says it's a divine life, given by God, that affects change in a person. It's a life that's rooted in faith, and it grows in full maturity of love for God, and it then drops the seed of the gospel all around it. It's God who regenerates a person. He gives life to a person. They are converted and they're declared justified and are adopted into his family. And in this new life, the regenerated, converted, justified Christian is then sanctified, meaning they learn to live in this new divine life. They learn to persevere. God preserves them. He keeps them to himself. And then one day God promises they will be glorified in his presence. At one time, there was a popular evangelistic method called the three circles. Maybe you know about it. You would draw three circles with a chair in the middle of each of the circles. The three circles stood for three different types of people. And the chair signified the throne in a person's life. Whatever's in the chair rules the person. It's what they live for. So imagine three circles, a chair within each of those. And now in one circle, the person is sitting on the throne of their life. And the cross of Jesus is outside the circle. In another circle, a person is sitting in the throne, but the cross is now inside the circle. The cross is part of the person's life. And in the last circle, in the chairs, the cross. The person is kneeling before it. I used to use this all the time. I used to draw three circles for people all the time until I learned what really happens when a person becomes a believer. A person does not continue to rule their life and include Jesus. That's just not a Christian. There is no such thing as carnal Christianity. No one includes Jesus and just continues to live as they always have. No one becomes a believer and still lives in carnality. Someone who does that just does not have Jesus. In reality, we really should only draw two circles, shouldn't we? There's only two circles. There's believers and there's non-believers. Those who have Jesus and those who don't. One life is a life that God has given eternal life. It's a divine life. The other faces eternal death. One has Jesus on the throne. The other has you on the throne. Jesus is not something we add to our lives. He becomes our life. He directs our life. He gives us life. And in him being our life, we then learn what infinite happiness and joy is. We're given the sweet love of a Savior for the crown of life. He's ours and we are his, and everything we once craved begins to unravel and collapse as this new Christ-focused life is nurtured and it grows. And we go from wondering what happens to us at conversion to delighting in all that Christ is. Everything for the Christian, everything for followers of Jesus Christ now has him in mind. Paul says for this to happen, believers need to learn how to live then in this Christ-centered, divine, born-again life. This faith of ours is incredibly practical, isn't it? It's not just a set of beliefs we accept. When a person is converted by God's grace, he gives them a new heart and he also renews their mind so that they can now live in this new life. Because the way a person thinks determines how they will act. And for a Christian to live as a Christian, it's then important for us to have the correct mindset, isn't it? If our actions are guided by what we think about, what we ought to think about then as a Christian is Christ. And thinking upon Christ, we then do what Christians ought to do to honor Christ. Now, this has nothing to do with becoming smart. This has nothing to do with how smart you are. It has nothing to do with getting a college education or understanding massive amounts of theology. What we're talking about here is the focus you have in your life. No matter what you do, what's your focus? What are you living for? The outlook from your mind on the things about what your life is lived for. It's having a view, again, like a telescope, on Christ. You keep turning it and focusing it, so you keep your eyes, you keep your sight set on Christ, while knowing, we're not oblivious now, knowing what goes on around you so you can affect it for Christ. A person's faith becomes who they are. It's what they're all about. It's what they talk about. It's how they live. There's a turning away from idols in the heart and a turning to God to serve Him. The things of earth don't have all our attention. The world is missing our most precious possession, our most valued treasure, and that's Christ. A longing, a desire to be with Him more than anything else. New Christians who have been affected by God's grace and been converted, have been gloriously delivered from the control of sin. And they now enjoy freedom and peace with Christ. The chains of sin have been broken, but after a little while, new Christians realize that there's still sin that fights for their affections. And they see this is a daily struggle. As long as you breathe, the struggle with sin is a daily battle. And this struggle is both for new Christians and mature Christians. Both of them can be knocked off their feet by false teachings. Maybe that's you this morning. Is there any false teaching that has you by its grasp? Is there any false teaching that has just gotten your eyes just a little bit off of Christ? You're no longer focused on Him. They just has gotten your attention just slightly off this morning. These false teachings have an appearance of helping you, but they have no real value and they do great damage to believers. The Colossians were dealing with this. They have been born again. They've been given this divine life. And Paul, in wanting to help them go from knowing what has occurred in the new birth, he helps them to live it out now. Christ has given them new hearts, and now he's dealing with their minds. Paul wants to teach them how to orient this new telescopic life and focus on Christ. He says, because you've died with Christ and will be with Him in glory, chase after Christ. Concentrate on the things of God. Paul's been helping the Colossians so far in the book of Colossians. Paul's been helping them to see all the work of Christ on the cross tells who they really are. And he's telling them, and we know God is telling us today, the word is good for us today. As Christians, we have received Christ. We have faith in Christ. We've been reconciled to God in Christ. We've been filled in Christ. We are circumcised in Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. We are set free from the debt we could never pay because Christ has paid it. And with Christ, we've died to this world, and now the hope of glory is being with Christ. In every way, those whom God has granted repentance and faith are united now in Christ. They're given new life with Him. And here in the beginning of chapter 3, God says all Christians are now given a new way of thinking about life. We no longer think the way we used to. We no longer focus on what we once did. It's all about Christ now. It's a life that looks and feels and is completely different than the one before. Paul puts it this way in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So to become what we are declared to be, he says, we are to chase after Christ. We are to pursue him in all we do. It doesn't matter what we're involved in. It doesn't matter your hobbies. It doesn't matter what you're going to be doing in the future. It all is focused in on Christ. He's honored in everything you do. Is that true? Is that true for you today? Is Christ honored in every area of your life? Not just today by being here. Is he truly the one that's on that throne of your life and it's all about him? Remember, there's only two circles. Those who follow Christ and those who don't. We are to pursue Christ in all we do. Now, in seeking the things that are above, what I need to make clear is that we're not seeking heavenly things in order to possess them. We're not chasing after Christ in order to get Christ. We aren't striving to attain some eternal status. That has already been given to believers in Christ. What Paul is saying, we are to make the heavenly status that we've been declared to be the basis for all of our thinking and our doing. Christ is the source of everything we are, so we are to be constantly looking to where he is. Now, since Paul puts this in the present tense, he says, set ourselves on the things above. Since he puts it in present tense, Christians, Bible-believing followers of Christ, are to be then occupied with this all the time. It's active. It's present tense. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a decision. This is a life that you live as a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to be occupied with this. We are to be preoccupied with those things that Christ is preoccupied with. Like bringing glory to the Father. Like magnifying Christ. Committing ourselves to the values of God and living them out in obedience. Paul said, if then you've been raised with Christ. Now this is a reference to what baptism signifies. The resurrection of life. When God converts a person, a death and a new birth occur at the same time. It's simultaneous. A death and a new life is given. That person is dead to the old life, dead to their sin. It's put down in the grave like lowering a person under the water. And at the same time, in the death, the new birth happens. That person is raised in a new life of holiness. Being raised out of the water is a symbol of this new life that begins in Christ. And this new life is all based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not just some entity that's out there somewhere. This is an intimate relationship with the Lord and Savior. We are resurrected from the dead to be with him. And since it's with him, we are to keep after him. Our chief aim in life is now to seek after Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. Now, Paul has already told us in the last couple of weeks that spiritual growth only happens and only comes from Christ. So in order to grow, we must then set our sights on where he is. And the right hand of God is the place of honor and importance. This is what Christ is to be in our life. Is that how Christ is in your life? Is he honored? Is he the most important in your life? We are to stop putting our efforts toward making it in this world and put them on honoring Christ and realize this new heavenly life with him. We do that by concentrating on the things of God. We set our minds on the things that are above, Paul says in verse 2. Verse 2 takes us where we're looking at and pursuing, which is Christ. That's what we were told in verse 1. And verse 2 removes anything that might get in the way of it. We are to be pursuing Christ and get everything that were to stop us from doing that. Get it out of our way. He says, be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. Look to Christ, not what this world offers. Think about Christ, not temporary pleasures. The focus of our thoughts is Christ. He is to be the aim in all that we do, in all that we're about. It's Christ. There's an old saying. I heard it when I was a kid. Maybe you're very familiar with it. It says, those who are so heavenly minded do no earthly good. I didn't look it up where it came from, but I can tell you whoever came up with that is dead wrong. In reality, the truth is those who are heavenly minded are earthly good. They are the ones who magnify Christ. They are the ones who declare his glory among the nations. The ones who fill their minds with Christ are the ones who do good deeds that are so desperately needed in this world. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to set our minds on the things of Christ. We need to love God with all our mind. This is what the world needs most from us. It doesn't need us to be like them. It needs the people of God to be tuned in to Christ and all that he's accomplished. The world needs us, and you need to see Christ and to be all about him. This is a fallen world, and as Christians, we are here to tell of a better eternal world where Christ is the center of its glorious existence beyond measure. Why? Why are we to do this? Why are we to set our minds on Christ? Why are we to chase after him and concentrate? Because verses 3 and 4 say, even though it may look like eternity hasn't been given to us yet, we look like everyone else, we go through life like everyone else, and the benefits of Christ, even though they're not fully enjoyed yet because of our sin, and while our complete transformation hasn't yet occurred, all of this will take place. It will take place. One day, all of this will change. Just like the change that occurred at our conversion, we will one day be changed and will appear with Christ in glory. In the meantime, who we are in Christ is hidden to the world. Our glory in Christ is like in a veil. It can't be seen yet. And while we may not look different than the world, Paul makes it clear that we need to be different than the world, both for our sake and for theirs. The life that looks like the world, Paul says to the Christian, the life that looks like the world, that acts like the world, that is of the world, that life has died. It's gone away with. It's past tense. You have died. God knows who we are. The world may not know anything of your new life in Christ, and you may not fully grasp everything about your new life in Christ and what will occur, but soon all will know and see and understand when that veil is lifted and Christ returns and his glory blazes like the sun, and we're assured that he is securing us in relationship with him, and he's storing all this up for his followers. He's keeping us, this hope for us that's in heaven. Those of us whom God has granted repentance and faith go through life like everyone else. We deal with the fallenness of this world. The consequences of sin are part of our lives. But the difference is, in Christ, we are buried with him. And this world has no more hold on us. We are buried with him in this world. And just as he was resurrected, so we will also be resurrected one day. Not just in our hearts, but fully. Every part of you will be resurrected. When he appears in glory, we will appear with him also. The divine life will go from faith to sight. Our telescope fixed on Christ won't be necessary because we shall be like him and we shall see him as he really is. Christ is now in us and we have this hope of glory in union with Christ. The image that Christ has restored will be ours. The life above with Christ is worth more than this life now. And that's what makes life now worth living. We have Christ. Our thoughts are not held captive any longer by sin, by the fallenness of this world. We can think on the heavenly things of Christ and know that they are ours in Christ. All that God has promised us is yes in Christ. So many in the church today, maybe it's you, so many in the church today, when talk begins about the deep truths of Christ, they say their head hurts. They say it's too hard. It's too much. Just give me the easy stuff. And honestly, I think at some point we all may get to that. And what it really shows is how far off our thinking has become. But God wants to change that. He wants us to think more. He wants us to be filled and reach the riches of full assurance that comes from understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Christ is where all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. Learn to love God with all your mind. Seek him above all else. Seek and search for him in his word and be filled with thoughts of his glory. Chase after him. Concentrate on the things of God. Become who you are in Christ and enjoy the fullness of knowing Christ. Your life and the life of those around you will be forever changed because of it. Let's pray.